Well, Bert Bagwell, we changed the format a little bit on you, but I felt like you were rushed this morning, and the people love the preaching, and we don't want to rush you, brother. We want you to have full reign and let the Lord use you. So from here on out, and we did this tonight, we'll just have a congregational, no choir, and then an offering and special singer, and that way we can turn the service over to Brother Bagwell at 15 to 20 after and let him let her rip. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, Brother Bagwell, you come on, brother. We're looking forward to the message. And let's give the Lord a hand for his ministry. And the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor.
Praise God. Well, let's spend the night in Thessalonians.
Amen.
Thessalonica. I appreciate those of you who deliberately have taken time to read the text, the scripture for this evening. We will count the number of chapters we read in just a few minutes. But I want to go ahead and wade into the text.
Amen.
I mentioned this morning that it was on my heart to discuss, to teach, to preach on the overall theme of the book of Thessalonians, of the books, the epistles to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These little epistles, letters, are written to a rather significant sized city in the land of Macedonia. If you were to look at a map today, Macedonia is northern Greece. Macedonia. The city was the capital of that province of the Roman Empire. Paul had nothing against preaching in the country, in rural areas, but Paul largely centers his ministry in the cities. Metropolitan areas where the masses gather together. And that is the case. The Thessalonian church was a church given to, they experienced suffering, hardship, difficulty. They live in I guess the word is polytheistic environment. It just means many gods. Oh, how they worship the ancient pantheon, all the gods. I read a little more this afternoon, studied a little more this afternoon about the plethora of deities, gods and goddesses. That's with a little G, folks.
Yes, sir.
Gods and goddesses.
Yes, sir.
Idols. They worshiped and they served. And Paul came and Paul told them, I'm going to need an amen about the only true God.
Amen.
Amen.
The living God.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord began to work and souls were saved. And a little church, just a nucleus, a little church was formed.
Amen.
And Paul didn't get to stay there long. That's the real disappointment. One of the disappointments of his life. Luke has it in Acts 17, he labored there 3 Sabbath days. That can be as short as 15 days. It can be as long as 20 days, I guess. It's doing it in my mind. Unless Luke means 3 Sabbath days where he spoke in the synagogue, they soon kicked him out of there. They were not going to allow anybody to say, the Messiah has already come.
Right.
And you killed him.
Right. That's it. Yeah.
And he's now alive from the grave, from the dead.
Right.
They don't enjoy that. Kicked him out.
Right.
And then there may, Luke is not specific, there may have been some post-synagogue time after he was expelled from the synagogue, where he preached and he taught to the Jews who believed, just a few, and to the Gentiles who were converting to Jesus. It looks to me like every single day. I love that verse, don't you? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, that's where we find Paul having eventually, and I don't know, three Sabbath days, or could it have been a number of weeks? Could it have even been a number of months? Finally being run out of the city. They were trumped up charges. There was a riot incited against him. Let me tell you something. You'll smile, I guess. Everywhere Paul went, there was revival or riot. One or the other. You mention Paul's name, you either puckered or ducked. They loved him or they hated him. And Paul ends up having to write them. Can you go back to... All right. During the term... so many things are coming on. Let me say this. If you want to cause trouble for a preacher, it ain't too hard to do so. There's some people that are determined to create havoc and difficulty for the Apostle Paul. I'll say this. You want to cause trouble in a church, it's not too hard to do that. But I'll now quote a verse. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They shall be called the children of God. But at any rate, they brought all these false accusations against the Christians. And there is a Christian in the city. He got saved probably around the... Oh my... In the synagogue, when Paul preached in those synagogues, there are two classes of people present. There are Jews, of course. It's a Jewish place of assembly. And when Paul preached, a lot of reaction would come from the Jews. But there were a few Jews who got saved. There is a second group of people allowed to come to every synagogue. Still can go today. They are called, listen to this, devout ones. Now listen to that word. It means worshipful, reverent. They are called in our King James Bible, God-fearers. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. But they know that Moses had some truth.
Yes.
They know there's a living God in heaven.
Amen.
They know He's the creator of this thing.
That's right, yes, sir.
And they want a little more information. Sad thing, Judaism stops short. It will not go through with the truth.
Yes, sir.
And acknowledge Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
But they were there, the God-fearers.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? Here comes Paul. What he did in Athens is absolutely genius. He walks around the city. I quoted it this morning. There were as many gods and goddesses, there were as many idols in Athens as there were people. Several heathen philosophers and historians say that. Paul just walked around, said his spirit was grieved with him. So all that. And then he found one of those statues, and it said this. To the unknown God. To the unknown God. Now, a lot of people had a falling out with Paul here on his methods. Paul didn't say, that's the stinkingest, most low-down, lewd thing I've ever seen, and you all are a bunch of idiots worshiping all this. He didn't say that.
Right.
Paul said, I see one of your statues here to the unknown God. Well, today is your lucky day. I have come to tell you about this unknown God.
Amen.
And he cut loose preaching Jesus.
Amen.
There weren't a lot saved, but there were a few saved that day. I love that approach. And so Paul now's got a few Jews who believed and a handful of God-fearers who believed, enough to make a church. One of those who is named is a fellow named Jason. Jason, it's a Greek word, and it's got the idea of healing, making what? Jason. And when they couldn't find Paul to arrest him, when they couldn't lay their hands on the ringleader, the disciples were protecting him. They got a hold of Jason. They put him under arrest. You read all this today in Acts 17. And they could have really come down hard on him. In Acts 17, there is a term that is translated in our King James Bibles, the rulers of the city. Twice, the rulers of the city. The Greek there for the rulers of the city, it uses polis, P-O-L-I-S, the word for city. We use it metropolis. And then it uses the word arch, as in archangel, the chief angel, the ruling angel, the big angel. Archpolis blends the two. Liberals have attacked our Bible. Liberals have said, Luke didn't write this. This thing is an anachronism. It is not accurate because of that word that blends polis and arch as an archangel. And guess what? Just a few years ago, an archaeologist put his shovel in some ruins in that part of the world, and they found attestation, they found absolute proof for the existence, I'll take an amen, of the rulers of the city. Paulus Arts. I make this announcement, God's word is true. Accurate. On the point, on the mark. And everything. And I don't need an archaeologist shovel to prove it to me. I believe it anyway, but I love to see that crowd having to do a double take. Put Jason under arrest. They're not going to prosecute. They're not going to. Those men, those rulers of the city, it was their job to maintain peace. To maintain peace in the city of Thessalonica. This Paul crowd's causing trouble. It's an unrest. Oh, I've got an announcement. Jesus will cause trouble in a heathen society. He'll uproot some things. He'll disturb some things. Hallelujah. Jason has to post bond. Jason has to post bail. And that's when they send Paul away. And Paul, for some reason, he cannot go back to Thessalonica. Why? Is he scared? Excuse my bad grammar. Paul ain't scared of nothing. Paul's the one who writes to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To kill Paul, all you've done is promoted that boy. To glory. He's not the Christ. But it could be that should he go back, Jason would have been rearrested. Those believers would have been subjected to more severe persecution. And Paul will not do so at that cost.
That's right. Yes, sir.
He's a good pastor. He's a good leader.
Amen.
He's a pure man of God.
Amen.
He can't go back. And if you can't go back and preach to them face to face, guess what you do? Sort of logical, isn't it? You write a letter. You write a letter.
Amen.
And he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians, they call it back reading. I'll give you another term. Mirror reading. You read what Paul says, and you about figure out what's going on in the church. For example, when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. That's a pretty good sign the brethren have been ignorant. When Paul says concerning fornication. When Paul says now, as touching things concerning marriage. When Paul says, I hear you're suing one another before lost, unsaved judges, it means it's going on.
Right.
And he is addressing that issue.
Yes.
in 1 Corinthians, I'm along with from Thessalonians, chapter 16, verse, he says, now concerning the collection, now concerning the offering, now concerning the money, that had become an issue in Corinth, and he's answering.
That's right. Amen.
And that's what we have going on in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. A man, where is he when he writes? I believe that I can prove this. He's in the city of Corinth. Or when they ran Paul out of Thessalonica, he goes to Berea for a short period of time, and those same troublemakers come to Berea.
Right.
And Paul has to leave there. Some folks got saved before he left.
Amen.
And then from there, he goes to Athens, preaches the word, and if you get saved, and he leaves Athens, and listen to me, he goes to Corinth. Corinth. One of Paul's longest ministries. 18 months in the city of Corinth. And I believe Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he was in Corinth preaching the word of God. That'll come out in our services. He is writing a text. Pretty sure he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians somewhere in the early AD 50s. 51, 52. How can you be so sure? Because of the historical names that come up in the narrative. And there are enough ancient historians, there are enough biographers, you can go back and look up those names, and they'll give you the very dates in which they live. There was a problem in Corinth, and a man named Gallio, he was the governor, the proconsul, and Gallio was going to try Paul, and he said, you don't have a case. He threw it out of court. And we know for sure Gallio ruled in AD 51, when he was in Corinth. That's when he wrote these letters. I don't want to get too technical, I don't want to get bogged down, but I want you to get a feel of what's going on. A man of God writing a church that God let him, Jesus is the founder of the church, don't you? But God let him start it in the sense that he made the visit. He did the preaching. He did the soul winning. He watched as God birthed these people into the family of heaven itself, being born again miraculously by the grace of God. And so, mirror reading, back reading, we'll watch the problems we're going on there by studying the Thessalonian epistles. Y'all okay?
Yes, sir.
The devil is a deceiver.
Yes, sir.
Yes, amen.
All right, let me try it again. The devil is a liar. The devil will never bring decency and order. The devil will send chaos.
Amen.
The devil loves to sow contention among the brethren.
Amen.
Yes.
And he had already started that in Thessalonica. I don't preach prophecy every week. Just God doesn't lead that. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But I remember once I was going to preach a little prophecy, and the pastor said, I don't know that our people need prophecy. I never went there but once. I don't think we need prophecy. He didn't think it was practical. He was of the opinion you preach prophecy to the more mature, to the more advanced. I want you to hear me. Paul spent 3 Sabbath days, and then however long God allowed him to stay after that, he wasn't there long. And that boy was, oh, forget an amen, already preaching prophecy.
That's right.
He had them believing Jesus is coming back.
Yes, sir.
But I say, I believe he is coming back.
Amen.
And I mentioned it this morning, and now I'm where I need to be. In every chapter, in 1st and 2 Thessalonians, he mentions the fact Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
There was some liar went in that Thessalonian church and told them the Lord had already come. Told them the rapture had already occurred and they were left behind. I mean, they promulgated that untruth in the Thessalonian church. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to say, no, he hadn't come yet. Hope I get an amen. But he's still on the way.
Amen.
I'll show you this. And then in 2 Thessalonians, somebody had said to them, you're suffering, you're going through hard times. They were. Some of them were being thrown in jail. Others were losing their jobs, their homes. That persecution was right. But somebody said, that means the tribulation's already started. I mean, told that church. Said, we're already in it, boys. Said that. And Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to say, excuse my bad grammar, no it ain't. The tribulation won't start till the man of sin, the Antichrist, because I get an amen, is revealed.
Amen.
He said we got all that in front of us. Chapter 2 probably be Tuesday night. Are y'all getting the feel of it?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians. And I want to show you, and I know I'm preaching 2 Thessalonians, but I want to show you something. I would like to show you how in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul mentions the second coming. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Now watch this. Let me just read it to you. They themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now watch what these Thessalonians did. You turned to God. Somebody holler amen when I get through reading this. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Amen.
These people are idol worshipers. And they forsook those idols.
Yes.
And they turned to the living and true God.
Amen.
Verse 10. And they got saved. And to wait for his son. Where's he coming from? They're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. Could I make an announcement? Next time he comes from heaven, that is called his second return.
Yes.
He mentions it. In chapter 1, this is the same Jesus God raised from the dead and delivered us from the wrath of God. I can't preach it, but just a sentence. You're saved tonight, he's coming to get us, and we're not going through the wrath of God.
Yes, amen. That's right. That's good, brother.
I do not believe the church will go through the tribulation.
Right.
I believe we're out of here.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's good, brother.
Oh, let me show you. That's argued, that's debated, that's denied today as much as any doctrine we hold dear to our hearts. That's just not in the Bible. Lately, they're trying to say John Darby and C.I. Schofield started that doctrine in the early 90s. That's just not so. Preacher, you think there's going to be a rapture before there's a tribulation? I do.
Yes, sir.
I do. Now let me give you an example. Let me give you foreshadowing. Let me give you typology. Flood. I'm talking worldwide flood. I'm talking Noah's flood. I'm talking the ark. Does anybody believe in that account?
Yes, sir.
Noah is a picture of the Jew. God puts him in a boat. Him and his family. Seals that boat with pitch.
Yep, yep.
Many of you know that word pitch is the word atonement. Puts them in a safe boat, atones them in that boat, and they go all the way through the tribulation. They go all the way through that flood. They go all the way through that terrible time, and they come out on the other side, just like Israel's going to come out on the other side of the tribulation. Thank God, well and whole.
Amen.
In fact, she's going to be saved when she comes out of the tree.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But just before the flood, just before the tribulation. There's a man named Enoch. And Enoch walks with God. Enoch loves God. And one day Enoch's walking with God and loving God, and my Bible says, and Enoch was not, I'm going to need a good amen, for God took him. You see that? And then the flood could come. Out of here, the rapture, and then the tribulation. And begin.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And then there's a practical reason I don't think we're going to go through the tribulation. Have you ever known of a groom who said to his wife, "Now we're getting married soon, honey, but I'm going to beat the daylights out of you. I'm going to put you through the ring just before we go to the wedding site." I wouldn't think a lot of that groom. How about you? In fact, I'd make a prediction. I doubt he'll be the groom.
Right.
My Savior's a wonderful groom.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He's not going to put the bride to a beating before we go to the marriage supper. Well, it may be good preaching, but it's 100 miles from Thessalonica. Chapter 2 for Thessalonians. Chapter 10, let's see if somewhere in here, second chapter, might be a reference to the coming of the Lord. Last two verses, 18 and 19. Wherefore, Paul said, we would have come to you. I wanted to come back. Even I, Paul, once and again, time after time, but Satan hindered us. I couldn't get back into the city. It would have caused great harm to the... But look at verse 19. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? He said, I'll tell you what my rejoicing is. I'll tell you my crown. You are, you Thessalonians, you believers in Jesus, you are my crown and my glory and my joy. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need an amen, at His coming, hallelujah. He said, I may not see you before. Satan's hindering me from getting back over there, standing in the pulpit and preaching to you. But he said, I tell you what, I'll see you when he comes.
Amen.
I'll see you at his coming.
Amen.
Y'all okay?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Good.
There are three words in the New Testament about the coming of the Lord. And so many of you are taking notes. I want you to get this. Here's one of them. Parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. What in the world does it mean? Parousia. P-A-R-A is a preposition. The first part, it means right alongside. Parousia. The sia is a form of the Greek verb eimi, which means I am. I am. Parousia. He's coming again, and guess what? He will be right by my side.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, preacher, that sounds literal. That sounds like you think he is sure enough coming back. You just missed it. Right by my side.
That's right. Amen.
That's it.
Here's the other word. Epiphania. Gives us the English noun epiphany. Epiphania. What in the world is epiphany? It's a word talking about the second coming. It means this. Dark room, like we were to cut the lights out. A little bit of light outside, but not much. Oh, the light would be so muted. Dark room, can't see real well. Getting darker by the minute. What's Brother Bagwell going to do? He's going to keep on preaching if he can, and hope you keep on lit, but it's getting darker and dangerous. But I mean, you know, just the sun's going down. So the light is becoming more and more absent. Parousia means somebody steps back there, I hope you'll get it, and flip, cuts the lights off. But And the room is absolutely flooded, overwhelmed with copious light. Parousia. See if you get it. I don't know if you're getting this one. We're living in a dark world. We're living in a hell-bound world. We're living in a sin-cursed world. But guess what? The light is coming.
Amen.
And oh, when he gets here, he'll illuminate. There'll be things seen that have never been seen before.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's two of us. Parousia, epiphania. There's a third one. Apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. That's apocalypsis, the Greek name for our book, Revelation. What does apocalypsis mean? I'll show you. The apocatart crypto, it's a word that means to cover, to veil. Now everybody knows what's under here. It's my hand. But as though you did not know, cover it up. That's crypto. Apocrypto, apocalypto. Apo means away from. Away from. Here is apocalypto. Something's hidden. Something's veiled. But all of a sudden, apo. And you can see it. Now, let's illustrate. Jesus is in heaven. I love him, I know him, but I've never seen him. I have never laid my eyes on Jesus. I cannot tell you exactly how tall he is. I cannot tell you how much. I have never physically seen my Lord. But oh, I've got some good news. Holler when it happens. One of these days, all of us, he's veiled, he's covered. But one of these days, hallelujah, he's coming back again and I'm going to see him. He will be with me. Three words about the coming of our Savior. And every time you read about it in the New Testament, one of those three words will be utilized. One of the, so we've seen the second coming in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in 1 Thessalonians 2. Glance at chapter 3. Let's see if we can find it. Verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, direct our way to you. Preacher, don't you see how bad he wants to get back over there? Here it is, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. He wants a lot of loving in that little church. Let me quote the verse, John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have, I'll need an amen, love one for another.
Yes, amen.
If we fuss and fight and gossip and grumble, they're not going to know Jesus is in here. But if we learn to get along, if we learn to love one another and pray for one another, uplift one another and encourage one another, news will spread. Something good.
Amen.
And then verse 13, chapter 3. To the end that the Lord may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, before our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. There he is. He is coming again.
Amen.
Three chapters, three mentions of that great event. Y'all okay?
Yes, sir. Amen.
I don't want this meeting to be a Bible conference. Nothing wrong with Bible, but it's not my goal. I want to be a revival. I want God to use it and minister in our hearts.
Amen, brother.
But we've got to know what it's about. We've got to know the text. I'd heap rather you know the text than that you know the preacher.
Amen.
I don't want to be hiding nothing. I don't be no hypocrite. But we got to know the text. That's what we got. Chapter 4. I wonder if the second coming's in chapter 4. Well, I believe it is. Verse 14. It'll take me just a minute here. If we believe Jesus died. Time out. Does anybody here believe Jesus died?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Keep reading. If we believe Jesus died and rose again. I'm expecting a little more help. Anybody here believe he not only died, but that he rose again?
Yes, amen.
Amen.
We believe Jesus died and rose again, even them also. Even them also which sleep in Jesus. What in the world does that mean, sleep in Jesus? That's Paul's word. It's his code word. They're dead.
Yeah.
Saints who have died in Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. Died in Jesus. Paul is of the opinion when you die, they bury your body, but they don't bury your spirit.
Amen.
Yes,
your body is, my body is wearing out every year. Someday, if Jesus doesn't come back, this body will quit functioning. I'll die. They'll put me in a coffin. They'll bury me somewhere in the ground. But I'm telling you what, this old son, my spirit down inside me, thank God it's eternal. I will be, and I quoted it this morning, absent from the body, but present with the Lord.
Amen.
That's Paul's term of sleep in Jesus. I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe we're going to be with him. Watch. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, this is astounding. Here's Jesus in heaven. He's waiting his Father's bid to come back again. He's coming back for the church. Can I get an amen now?
Amen.
Those that are alive and remain that they're after coming back together. But He's bringing somebody with him.
Yeah, that's right.
I'd like to know who it is. Those who are asleep in Jesus.
That's right, yes, sir.
When he comes back to rapture us, I hope you'll get an amen. He is bringing a crowd.
Amen, yes, sir.
I'll read it to you in a minute.
Yeah.
Those that are asleep in Jesus. You're here and you're blessed enough to die, you'll go up there, but you won't be up there long, but you'll come back in the air when he raptures the church, go to be with him, and so shall we then ever be with the Lord. We'll ever be with the Lord. And then after the tribulation, I'll just go ahead and holler it out. We're coming with him. He's riding a white horse. We're coming with him back to this earth. And we'll rule and reign. I want to help him. We'll rule and reign 1,000 glorious years.
Yes,
then the new heaven, then the new earth, and all of eternity with the one who loved us, died for us to save us.
Yes, amen.
But I need to read my verse. Verse 14. We believe he died and rose again. Those that sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, Paul said, it's not my idea. I didn't read it in a theology book. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, Paul thought he's going to be alive at the rapture, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, to the what? To the coming of the Lord. Do y'all see it? That's the fourth chapter, to the coming of the Lord. We will not prevent them that are asleep. The word prevent means to go ahead.
That's right.
If I'm alive when the rapture comes and the Lord descends from heaven, we'll see it up. I will not go ahead of those who are asleep.
That's right.
Of the dead bodies of the saints out there in the cemetery. I will not be raptured ahead of them. Sounds to me like they get a little advance notice. And I got it figured out. I think. Why would the dead in Christ rise first and then we that are alive and remain? I can answer it. They got 6 feet further to travel. I'm pretty sure that's it. We're going up together. Let me read it. He said, we shall not prevent them that are asleep. Verse 16, the Lord himself.
Yes.
He'll descend from heaven with a shout, yes, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, they'll rise first, then we then we, somebody get an amen ready, then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. We'll be caught up. We'll be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with our Lord.
That's right,
but if that's not the second coming, I don't know what is. Chapter 4. Preacher, you'd be so proud. I wish you could see your folks. Some of them are still looking. Like too good to be true. My, let me look at that again. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, preacher, is it in chapter 5? I believe that it is. Chapter 5, let's start early. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, that's already sounding a little bit prophetic to me, of the times and seasons, you don't have any need I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. That's prophecy. That's looking to the future. All the Old Testament, that's the tribulation. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They'll say peace. And buddy, they're saying peace.
Yes.
Oh, we have brought peace in our time. We signed the peace treaty with Iran. Y'all have heard about it. And that'll guarantee peace in the Middle East. It will not guarantee. They'll say peace. They'll say, but peace and safety and sudden destruction will come upon them like travail on a woman that's going to have a baby. They shall not escape. But brethren, we're not in darkness that day should take us as a thief. He's saying right there, Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is going to break, and we better be ready.
Amen.
It's there. It's there. This is the second coming epistle of the New Testament. I may just be hallucinating, but boy, there just seems like such a sweet spirit here. An eagerness to want to learn the Word of God. You don't reckon 2 Thessalonians would talk about the coming of the Lord like that. Let me tell you something. If somebody's going through suffering and difficulty and hard times, the best way you can encourage them is tell them this. I hope I get them. It ain't going to last long.
Amen.
Maybe I better tweak that adverb. It's not going to last forever.
Amen.
Maybe I better just plainly say it. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
In fact, back in chapter 4, I'm not going back there. He said, as soon as he told about the rapture, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians, where we need to be. Probably where I should have been the whole time. Look at it. Verse 7. Chapter 1, I should make it clear. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, Paul's heart is burdened for the Thessalonians. They're troubled. The word that is used there for trouble, it means squeezed in all around. Tight circumstances. Pressure mounting on them. Getting heavier every day. To you who are troubled. I'll quote a verse. Two amens, it'd be worth quoting the verse. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yes, sir. Amen.
To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven. Could I make an announcement? That happens at the second coming of our Savior. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. All right. Got to do this. The second coming of Jesus is presented in the New Testament, if we take it literally, in a twofold manner. in a twofold manner. First time he appears, he comes in the air. Now, if you'd be able to explain that quick, I just read it. In the air. And we, those alive who saved him, will be caught up. Granny and Grandpa, those dead bodies, spirit already with him, they come back. Their vile bodies, their dead bodies, their stinking, putrefying bodies, oh, let me tell you, shall be changed.
That's right, amen.
I was hoping for a few more amens. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And they will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Amen. My broken down body, my frail body, it'll be changed unto His glorious body. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, you're right. You're right.
I'm reading in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Oh, that's the first phase. Rapture. All the saved at the rapture, could I get an amen, are out of here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Hold up. There are only two kinds of people on earth, saved and lost.
Right. Yes, sir.
You take all the saved out of society, all the saved off the face there, nothing left here but lost people. It's going to get bad in a hurry.
Yes.
Jesus looked at us. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What happens to any society if you take all the light out? If you remove the salt, it'll putrefy. It'll rot. It'll decay. Oh, that sets the stage for the tribulation. We'll talk more about it. 7 years. Daniel 70th week. 7 years of tribulation on this earth. Here's what Jeremiah calls the tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
Now, that's not what Daniel called it. That's not what Jesus, that's Jeremiah. Why would he call the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble? Preacher, I'm just going to take 3 or 4 minutes here. Announcement. God is not through with Israel yet.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Exactly right.
This world by the day is turning against the nation of Israel.
Yes, sir.
There is an anti-Semitic spirit enveloping this world.
Yes, sir.
Israel during the tribulation will suffer merciless.
Yep. Yes, sir.
What's God up to? Why would He let His people suffer like that? The tribulation is the time when God is working to soften the hearts of the Jewish people.
Amen. Right, sir.
What we call conviction, when the Holy Ghost put us under conviction, and I was begging to get saved. Oh, I was hungry to get saved. Conviction will do that to you.
Yes, sir.
I'm scared of going to hell.
Yes, sir.
Yes, that's right. Yes, sir.
Israel takes 7 years of pounding and conviction to ever bring her to her knees.
Yes, right.
Are y'all listening to me?
Yes.
I do believe you are. And at the end of that 7 years, oh, I can tell you how it's going to end. Ezekiel tells us, Zechariah tells us, the book of Revelation. The nations of the world in mass gather around that little nation, particularly the city of Jerusalem, to destroy her.
Yes, sir.
Announcement. There are already people saying they're going to push her into the sea.
Right.
There are already nations saying we're going to annihilate. We're going to annihilate those people. It'll lead up to something called Armageddon.
Yes, sir.
Armageddon. In the middle, listen to Zechariah 14. And this is really in the theme of Thessalonians. We'll see it. again later this week. But at Armageddon, Zechariah 14 says they'll attack Jerusalem. Get this, I'm quoting King James Version. And the city will be taken. And the women will be ravished. I need not explain that. And Jerusalem is fallen. They're going to kill every Jew over there. It's over for them. Hopeless. And all of a sudden,
yes, sir. Amen.
Heaven opens.
Yes, amen.
That's it.
And behold, John saw it in advance. He said, I was looking and I saw, I don't know if I'll get any amen, a white horse.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Somebody was riding it. And I don't think John could make out at first clearly who it was. But he's looking. Coming back to earth. There in Armageddon. Oh, he said, I can see now. Said he's got many crowns on his head. Ain't a lot of people in heaven with many crowns on their head. A white horse in Roman culture always indicated victory. A general who had fought a battle and had won the battle. The word for crown, it's not Stephanos. It's diadem. Crown him with many crowns. Bring forth the royal diadem. And John goes, he said, his vesture has been dipped in blood. It's blood. Either a picture of the cross in the past or what he's fixing to do to these wicked nations. And he says, I'm getting a taste on it. His name is written on his side. I think you'll get it. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. I know who that is. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. He's returning to this. He'll interrupt the battle of this. Says Israel will look on him, Zechariah. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. They'll say, we've seen him before. He's the one we nailed to the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
They'll look, they'll repent, they'll believe. I'm going to need a good one. And a nation will be born in a day.
Amen.
Born again.
Amen.
Comes back again, riding that white horse. And the armies of heaven, that's me and you included, will come with him.
Amen.
I'd say all that to read this verse in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Not talking about the rapture, talking about the revelation when he comes. Now, chapter 1, verse 7, you're in trouble, rest with us. The Lord will be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire. What's he going to do to that Jew hating crowd? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence, banished from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When's that going to happen? When he shall come. When he shall come. What are we going to do, us saints? When he shall come, to be glorified. To be glorified in his saints. And to be admired. But we're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be glorifying him. I need an amen. We're going to be admiring the daylight.
So that's right, amen. Yes, sir.
The second coming. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Are y'all okay?
Amen.
Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's begin with the first verse. Now, I feel like I'm getting to know Paul. His writing style, his character, his personality. Now, we beseech you, we beg you, we urge you, brethren, by the coming, didn't have to read for it, did we? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He said, I want to reason with you a little bit, and I'm going to use the basis, the coming of Jesus. He'll be by my side. He'll cut the light on. He'll be unveiled by the coming of the Lord, and our gathering together, we're going to gather around Him.
Amen.
Wow. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled by spirit or word or letter from us that the day of Christ is and it won't happen. Will certain things transpire?
Right.
Talking about the Antichrist, we'll cover it. As I said, Tuesday night. How about that's the second coming?
Yes.
In chapter 10. Chapter 3. Chapter number 3. I have a way to tell how long I've been preaching. It's 52 minutes.
Don't
say that again.
It don't matter.
Preach, brother.
Keep preaching.
I don't hear that everywhere. Maybe the least clear of all of them, but they've been seven. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Chapter 3, verse number 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God.
Amen.
Can I make an announcement? If this revival can accomplish one thing, if it can direct us, if it can make us determined, if it can plot us deeper and deeper in the love of God, hope I get an amen, our time would have been well spent.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
That's right.
Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Well, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient. Into the patient. Would somebody tell me? Waiting. Into the patient waiting for Christ. Into the patient waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, but I think it means waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ. Because He is going to appear one of these days.
Amen.
It might be worth that word, patient. Because the way things are going, I've had such liberty and such enjoyment. I don't know how tomorrow and Tuesday will be. But it's been sweet today. Absolutely. Patient waiting for Christ. Debbie will tell you, she knows Greek. The word patient is hupomone. I want you to listen to that. Hupomone, the patient waiting for Christ. What in the world is that? Hupomone. Hupo, preposition, means underneath. Underneath. Mone, it's the word mansion. Mone, it's a place you live. It means to remain. To remain. The Greek word for patience means to remain under the load, to remain under the burden, their suffering, whatever it is that God's got on you right now. I'll illustrate. I want you to compare that to a load. Might be a bad physical report from the doctor. Might be your job is downsized. Might be financial. Might be emotional. Might be family related. But there's a love. Patient waiting for Jesus.
Amen.
I'll stay under the load. I'll not grumble. I'll not complain. Patient. I'll stay under the load. I'm going to need some amens and I can't cut my ear, so y'all help me. I'll stay under the load and I won't grumble. I won't complain. I'll stay under the load and I'll go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'll stay under the load and I'll sing in the choir. I'll stay under the load and I'll go out this and knocking on doors, giving out tracts, serving y'all. I'll stay under the load because I know preacher's not going to fall, because I know Jesus is coming again to catch me away. And to the patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It may become the doctrine of the second coming. It may become one of our sweetest sources of encouragement in these last days.
Yes, sir.
And y'all know the last prayer of the Bible. Listen to it. John's about to lay his pen down. Even so, I'll leave it at that. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is the heart tonight of 2 Thessalonians. Does he deal with other issues? You know it. You've read it. Who does? But that's the heart, the thrust of the second of the Thessalonian. Aren't you glad he's coming again?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Does anybody really believe he's coming again?
Yes.
Anybody think it could be in your lifetime?
Yes, yes, sir.
Amen.
And writing to a little preacher boy named Titus, Paul called the coming of Jesus the blessed hope.
Yes, sir.
The blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is coming.
Amen.
Again, stand with me. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes in prayer. Musicians are coming, song leader. They'll play the invitation hymn. Nobody looking, nobody staring. I do not know the needs of hearts, of course. Only God does. Each of us knows somewhat, maybe where we're lacking, how we'd love to see God work in our lives. Father, would you take your word? Would you blend it? Would you synthesize it? Would you further empower it to speak to our hearts and to revive our souls? We ask of thee. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The invitation is this. And I don't know. I think I'll ask it this way. Feel prompted of the Lord. I wish somebody had come and say, Lord, come on and get us. Even so, come. Lord Jesus. He's going to play just as quickly as he can. I wish somebody would come pray that little clause out of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come.
Yes.
Thy kingdom come. I wish somebody would come pray, Lord, give me a deeper longing. Give me a more intense love for your appearance, for your second coming. I ask if this morning and your response was warm, encouraging.